The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. We will pray and then resume our study of the short but important Epistle of Jude. Our Father, may you glorify yourself through your people, even as we make effort to proclaim your word and represent you and your will to your people. We thank you for having given to us this holy word whereby we may learn of you and how we might know you better and how we might serve you more faithfully. Father, I pray that you would bless your word to us today. May you illuminate our minds to the truth. May you stir our hearts to apply thy word to ourselves and our churches. Father, we commit ourselves in this study to you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude addressed the problem of false teachers corrupting the biblical teaching concerning the grace of God. After having described the errant teaching, Jude began to renounce the errant teachers themselves. He first wrote of God's certain judgment and punishment of the wicked, and Jude does so by citing three examples that we've already discussed: the Israelites, who God had saved out of Egypt and yet had fallen because of sin in the wilderness, fallen angels, and then thirdly, the inhabitants of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. I'll read now verses 5 and following, 5 through 7. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, after Jude had cited these examples of God's punishment in the past of the rebellious and sinful, he also showed how God's wrath upon these wicked teachers that he was addressing was absolutely certain. Verse 8 and following. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, Jude's reference to these dreamers may be a reference to these false teachers' claim to have received direct revelation from God through dreams. Always be aware when somebody claims that God had spoken to them or revealed something to them directly through some means other than the written word of God. God has left us his word, the Holy Scripture, by which we are to govern our thinking and our lives. Well, three characteristics of these dreamers are listed. They defile the flesh. Secondly, they reject authority. And then thirdly, they speak evil of dignitaries. But then we next read of the character of these wicked teachers in Jude verses 12 and 13. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Well, a number of metaphors are given to depict these people in the worst possible light. These people who were promoting this perverted form of grace were defiling God's holy people when they gathered together. Jude makes reference to love feasts. The early Christians probably shared a common meal every Lord's Day. And at some time during this meal, they would have, of course, the Lord's Supper. Jude depicts these false teachers as selfish, sensual men who are bold, proud, and loud. He uses several metaphors to depict their violent and unsettled temperaments, but in particular, how utterly useless and fruitless they are to the people of God. They bring no benefit at all. They're as clouds that bring no rain. Why, clouds like that are no use to the farmer. Unbarren fruit trees are useless, and so these teachers are disruptive and chaotic, even as the oceans. They lack stability and dependability. And so Jude likes them as to perhaps comets or shooting stars, or perhaps better, planets. Rather than the stars being fixed and steadfast, they are planets that are wandering about in the blackness of space, and they provide no bearing or direction for any that observe them. Now, verses 14 through 16 in Jude declare that they will receive their just punishment at the second coming of Christ. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Now, it's quite interesting, of course, that Jude quotes an apocryphal book. Apocrypha meaning secret or hidden. He quotes the book of Enoch. This book was not written by the Enoch mentioned in Genesis 5:24, although the author purported that it was. A Jewish writer of just a few hundred years before Jude had written this book, the Book of Enoch. There were many such books around that falsely claimed that notable persons from the Old Testament had written them. These books are sometimes called the pseudepigrapha. In other words, books falsely attributed to a famous author. Pseuda mean false, pigrapha writing, false writings. Well, because of this quotation of the book of Enoch in Jude, a number of the early churches denied that Jude was to be regarded as canonical, as part of the Word of God. They denied that it was a God-inspired book that God had given to his people to believe and obey. But in time, the Epistle of Jude did prove itself to have been blessed of God among God's people in bringing spiritual benefit to them. Now, it should be noted that although Jude quoted this book, the Book of Enoch, he never gave an endorsement of the Book of Enoch as Scripture. Rather, the quotation that Jude cites, of course, we would regard as true, because God had inspired Jude to pen it, not because the Book of Enoch was inspired, but because God had inspired Jude, and therefore whatever he used or whatever he borrowed or quoted from any other source would itself be true, a true statement inspired by God. Now, beginning in verse 17, Jude exhorts his Christian readers. We see that believers are not to be presumptive as these false teachers were. Rather, they were to be watchful regarding them. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And so Jude declared that these people who advocate this kind of grace, this kind of salvation, that you don't need to be holy as long as you believe, after all you're saved by grace, not by works, well, these teachers are actually mockers of what is true and good. They live according to their ungodly desires. God is not leading them. Rather, their ungodly lusts is what governs their lives. They do not have salvation. They are void of the Holy Spirit, and they cause divisions wherever they go. I might add, they are very intelligent and reasoned in the manner that they promote their error, their cause. They demonize anyone who would speak against their values and practices. They invent new words to characterize their opponents. They invent new words to describe their behavior, to remove the moral aspect and the historic stigma of their behavior. Well, they would say that we are the cause of divisions among the churches and in society and in our culture. No, rather they are. God declares in His Word, when the rare occurrence takes place where someone publicly speaks against their agenda or behavior, they are quick to use the arm of the court or the legislature to forbid, penalize, or condemn the one who resists them. And so they use government authority to squelch discussion and opposition, and that is, by definition, tyranny. And that's what is characteristic of fascism, not liberty. And yet people want to claim today, oh, we've got freedom, we've got liberty to live as we please. That's never how people advocated living in liberty was to be manifest in times past. People who have spoken against these things have been fined, arrested, forbidden the right to assemble, threatened with further action. And I'm aware that even as we speak about these matters of these sodomites in the Epistle of Jude, for example. And even as this message might be aired in a number of communities, we place ourselves in a vulnerable position. So be it. We'll not remain silent. We declare clearly and fully the Word of God, and we're willing to suffer the consequences for doing so. And no one can justly call us unloving. We're not only delivering our own souls, but we are being faithful to our hearers. We desire their true and eternal happiness, their salvation. And therefore, we declare that those people that want to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and say that you're free to live any way you please, and yet God loves you, and it doesn't matter how you live as long as you're sincere, that kind of nonsense. No, we would desire that people who think that way would escape their certain damnation, and that's only through Jesus Christ. Now, believers are to be actively watching themselves and actively seeking to live as believers, anticipating their eternal life that'll be manifested fully at the second coming of Christ, as we read in Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so how are we to live in times like these? There are subtle dangers to us. Our immersion in this culture of license will erode our own convictions regarding these matters. Well, we're to build ourselves up in the faith. Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. He does not say your faith, but rather the faith. You need to know what God's Word says and what it does not say. Moreover, there's a danger to defect from the love of God through the coarseness of our society and as we watch what's becoming of us. There are some who violently and unleavenedly promote a cause, militant and violent reaction to what's happening in our society. And we will certainly be falsely accused of being aligned with them, as well as being equated, say, even with Islamic terrorists and with desiring a theocracy governed by biblical law, complete with its standards and punishments. But may we never be found aligning or standing with those who might condemn the behavior, but who have no biblical gospel response to the situation. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. And so we don't want to deteriorate or diminish ourselves into becoming mere moralists. We have a message of salvation. And so in all we do, as we encounter further and increase misunderstanding and hostility to us in our culture, may we continually resort to God's mercy, respecting our own condition. And so in condemning sin in others, we do not justify ourselves. We urge all to seek the mercy that is in Jesus Christ, that we ourselves have so mercifully received. And we are always to keep this matter before us. We are no more deserving of God's favor than anybody else in our society. And we trust that we'll be saved by grace through faith from God's wrath that will be poured out on the day of judgment. And we will enter eternal life due to God's mercy, not due to any merit of ours. We have none. And may we always keep our eyes and our hearts upon that mercy of God. Now, again, in contrast to the attitude and manner of these false teachers, Jude exhorted his readers to manifest a different spirit. And we are to attend nobler aims. If we would attend to Jude's instruction, we would preserve ourselves against the evils of these false teachers who were in their midst. Now, let's consider verses 20 and 21 in a little more detail. Again, let me read them for us. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. As we begin to consider the meaning of this sentence, it would be helpful for us if I point out something about this sentence that might not be observed at first glance. We see that there are four parts or clauses to this sentence. The first is, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. The second is, praying in the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, keep yourselves in the love of God. And lastly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, we might assume that these are a simple series of four statements of instruction, with each having equal emphasis, one following upon the other. But actually, one of these clauses stands forth as the major statement of the sentence, and the other three give support and understanding to that sentence. And by the way, in the Greek text in which this letter was originally penned, it's quite clear as to which clause seems to be preeminent. The main verb of the sentence is the third clause of the four. It is in the form of a command, but you keep yourselves in the love of God. And so I would suggest to you that the other three statements of the sentence may be best understood as how it is that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. And so let's take each of these three words of instruction, but taking the main verb first, and then we will give our attention to the other three statements. And so Jude commands his readers, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, this implies that his readers were currently in the love of God. And indeed they were. Now, please recognize that this word of instruction is only for true believers. The Holy Spirit was not giving instruction to the false teachers, telling them to keep themselves in the love of God, for they were not in the love of God. This is a word to true Christians. Now, this expression may be understood in one of two ways. It can mean, keep yourselves in the place where you are loved by God, or it can mean, keep yourselves so that you continue to love God. You yourselves love God. Well, let's consider each of these two possible meanings. First, keep yourselves in the place in which you are loved by God. Now, we might immediately respond, how is it possible that we remain in a place that God will love us? Is the love of God for us something that we can bring about or forfeit through our behavior? Well, the obvious answer to the question is, of course not, for the love of God for his people is eternal. God's love for his people did not come into being in history. He first loved us even before the foundation of the world, because he loved us in his beloved one, Christ. He saw us in union with his Son. And so we read this in the Scriptures. The reason that Christians enjoy the love of God in a special covenantal way is because of their union with Jesus from eternity. We read of this love of God in John 17:23. Here our Lord Jesus was speaking to his Father. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me, and listen, have loved them as you have loved me. What a profound statement. If you're a true Christian, God the Father loves you as he loves his Son. Jesus declares the Father loves true believers just as he loved him. And how does God the Father love his Son? Well, he loved him from eternity. John 17:24 reads, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. And here it is, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, is it possible for you as a believer, therefore, to forfeit or lose the love of God that he has for you? Well, no, it's not possible. As Paul declared in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it's written? For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when the Holy Spirit commands us through the pen of Jude's hand, keep yourselves in the love of God, he's not suggesting that we can forfeit or lose the love that God has for his people. That is not possible. However, it is possible that our awareness of the love of God for us can be forfeited. And so it might be rightly said, keep yourselves in the place in which you are keenly aware that God loves you. For indeed, believers in Jesus Christ, through any number of reasons, can lose the joy and peace and comfort that the knowledge of that knowledge that God loves them, that he brings to his children. We know this because our Lord Jesus taught us that he will reveal the love of God to the one who walks in obedience to him. John 14:21 and following reads, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, that's John 14:21-23. And so there is a sense in which we are able to keep ourselves so that we may know experientially the love that God has for us. And this we should be very diligent to maintain as Christians. For knowing vividly that God loves us will keep us from much error and from stumbling when we get into difficult situations. For the one who's keenly aware of God's love for him will be preserved by this thought. How can I do this thing against him who so loved me? It would do us well then that we always keep ourselves in our hearts and minds so that we are aware of the great love that God has for his own. And so, we are to keep ourselves in the place where we are aware of God's eternal love for us in Christ. But also, we can see it perhaps in a second way, the command, keep yourselves so that you will continue to love God. And I believe this is probably what is intended by the command of Jude 21. When we first became believers, our love of God was fresh and fervent. We were overwhelmed that God would so love us that he would sacrifice his own dear son in order to secure our redemption from sin. Indeed, we loved God because he first loved us. Our love for God kept us fervent for his cause. Our love for God drove us deep into his word, deeply and daily. But it's a sad situation and condition that God's people do not maintain the sincerity and intensity of their love for God. The love of many waxes cold, Matthew 24:12. And did not our Lord say of those Christians at Ephesus, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Revelation 2:4-5. And I think that Jude's exhortation lies chiefly here. See to it that this does not occur to you. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now again, Jude's instruction was given in the light of the danger that they were in due to false teachers and false teaching. If you love God, then you will not love false doctrine. Those who lose their love for God will be insensible and indifferent to truth. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, keep the heart of the church right, and her head will not go far wrong. Let her abide in the love of Jesus, and she will abide in the truth. Oh, may each of us be very diligent in this matter. Keep yourselves in the love of God. May we daily be increasing in love, not decreasing. May we not be hardened through the deceitfulness of riches or the cares of this world, but may we each and may we all collectively remain in our love of God. If you fail to keep yourself in the love of God, you will soon love another or love another thing. Our hearts were created so that we cannot but love something at all times. Some love God supremely, and may that be our case. But most love themselves supremely. And that will be our case, too, unless we keep ourselves in the love of God. Love for God will give us a zeal for God and desire to know Him and make Him known to others. May the Lord enable us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Amen. Well, until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.